I've been captivated by this scripture in Ephesians 3. It's changed a little bit. If you go into your Bible and you look at Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, you'll find that this is not what it sounds like. It'll sound different in the Bible. I wanted to personalize it because I wanted to have something that was up there in front of me that I could kind of like ground myself with, because this is really what I think the Lord is doing right now in our hearts. He's creating this kind of a relationship with him. And so I changed the pronouns around and the tenses around so that it would sound like this is where we live our lives now. Instead of what we hope will happen in the future, this is how we're living our lives. This is going to be kind of the focus of what we do on Sunday evenings too for a while, is this scripture in Ephesians 3. First of all, I just want to say welcome to those of you who aren't used to being here, who aren't part of Evangel and are here for Easter or here because of family or here because you want to be here. I admit I have a hard time with Easter. In fact, why do we call it Happy Easter and Merry Christmas? I don't get that. Is it just so we don't confuse the two? I have a hard time with Easter because, like, it's supposed to stand out and be significant, and I understand all that. I understand that it's supposed to be significant. I understand the significance of Easter, and I'm not downplaying that at all. It's just that every week we gather together, the expectation is as big as on Easter or as big as on Christmas. I want engagement. I want engagement. I don't want to talk about him. I want to be with them, meet with them, engage with him. And so that's why this scripture is important right now, to me anyway, is just because it gives me a context for engaging with God. So listen to what it sounds like. We believe that from his glorious unlimited resources, he is empowering us with inner strength through his spirit. Christ is making his home in our hearts as we trust in him. That's what's happening right now. Our roots are growing down deep into God's love, and that's keeping us strong, right? We have been given the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. We are experiencing the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. We are being made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. I just think this is where we need to be planted right now in the city. And I'm going to be bold and say it's not about this congregation. It's about what God's doing in the city. This is what he wants for Kelso Longview. This is what he wants for Calhous County. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in him. Jesus doesn't like meetings. He hardly ever went to them. He hardly ever went to meetings. He just lived his life powerfully in the midst of the people who couldn't understand, who couldn't get it, who couldn't understand what was going on around them. And he lived unashamedly before them. And so I just want to create a context for understanding Jesus at a deeper level than just, it's Easter. I went to a church once in Kansas when we are traveling, and the church was this big rock building, old building, been there for a long time, I suppose. And out in front was a guy dressed up in an Easter bunny suit. And I thought, okay, this is different, you know? And being a leader, I thought, somebody's going to surely find out about this and make me do this. Then I found out it was the pastor. He had dressed up, he had an Easter bunny suit, a full Easter bunny suit. You couldn't even tell who he was. And every Easter, he did this gig out in front, on the sidewalk in front of the church, handing out, you know, those things that we give you, menus. Handing those out. He's handing those out to everybody. It's just like, this is so cool. And I came home and I told Jody, I said, you'll never guess what I saw at this service. And I told her and she said, no. Jody's my wife. Absolutely not. Oh, by the way, Jody's sick. Heal her, Lord, because it's in my best interest. Heal her, Lord Jesus. Anyway, she said, no, you're not going to do that. So every Easter, my kids call me up or you know, when they talk to me, said, have you got your suit yet? I just think it'd be so cool. It would bring out the religious spirit out into the room, and it would, and then we could slay it in Jesus' name. Until then, we'll just have to talk about this. So we're in this process of working our way through what Jesus had to say to his disciples. The point is not to like study the scriptures as much as it is to get a glimpse of what Jesus thought was important as his life was about ready to end, and he was about ready to launch his disciples to do the thing that he'd been doing for the last 3 years. So let's start in verse 18. By the way, this is not your typical version of the Bible. This is the Passion Translation. I'm using the Passion Translation for this series because it adds a little oomph to the scriptures. It's a Passion Translation is not a paraphrase. It's an actual translation of the Bible. It's taken from, most translations are taken from Greek in the New Testament. The Passion Translation is a combination of Greek and Aramaic, which is the language that was spoken then. And so the best way to understand Aramaic is for every Greek word, there's about three or four Aramaic words that explain the same thing. So it becomes more colorful, more descriptive, and I like it because it captures my heart. Verse 18, just remember, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. I'm not going to give a lot of backstory because we've been doing that for the last 8 weeks, and I don't have time. Just remember, when the unbelieving world hates you, they first hated me. If you were to give your allegiance to the world, they would love and welcome you as one of their own. But because you won't align yourself with the values of this world, they will hate you. I have chosen you and taken you out of the world to be mine. So remember what I taught you, that a servant isn't superior to his master, and because they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Good news, guys. And if they obey my teachings, they will also obey yours. They will treat you this way because you are mine and they don't know the one who sent me. This is the first section of scripture. There's three sections and they're kind of divided. The first one is about Jesus telling them they will be persecuted. The second section, verses 22 through 27, is about him telling them that the truth is going to be preached. And the last section, verses 1 through 4, chapter 16, I will keep you from falling away. So there's three main topics that he's trying to cover, Jesus is trying to cover in this section. They all kind of go together because it's Jesus telling his disciples what they need to know to prepare them for what they're about to experience. It would be really helpful if we had that right now for us. Have you noticed things are a little sketchy out there? I just got a flash up on my iPad today that said 50 people were killed someplace. A couple days ago, 34 people were killed. On Tuesday, a bomb went off in two different places in Brussels, Belgium, and killed 34 people, and injured a bunch of people. There's a lot going on. I even heard, and thankfully this didn't happen, I even heard on Wednesday that ISIS had captured a pastor and they were planning on crucifying him on Friday. Thankfully that didn't happen. But there's a lot going on in the world around us. And our main problem is that we have so much that insulates us, makes us comfortable. It's hard to grasp what's going on in the world. And so we're in America, we have to really try hard to connect with what is going on in this world around us. I'm not saying we should know everything and be glued to the TV sets because I think that's really, in a lot of ways, really unhealthy. We should be glued to this that we're talking about today, because this gives us a context for understanding what's going on in the world around us. And it takes a lot to understand our political system today. I'm trying to be restrained. I'm not going to say that word. Anyway, oh gosh, there's a lot going on. We need wisdom. We need discernment. We need to understand in the same way that the disciples were trying to understand what Jesus was saying on this night before he was crucified. What it is you want us to get, Lord? What do you want us to understand? What's important for us right now? And I think that these scriptures are alive today as they ever were. And so he says, you are going to be persecuted. You're not any better than I am. And we don't get that. It talks about this, the blessing that comes from persecution, actually a blessing that comes in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. It says, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Okay, be very glad. This is Jesus, the King of the universe, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So it says when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Has that been your experience this past week? Not mine. I mean, people are pretty tolerant of Christians about now, you know? Actually, they used to like Christians about 20 or 30 years ago. Now they're, at least they're tolerant. I think things are changing though. I really do. I think things are changing drastically as far as our place in the world. Jesus blesses those who they'll mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you. Now, as far as my experience with this in the church, the only people who have ever done that to me are Christians. I've never had a person who wasn't a Christian do these things to me, but I have had Christians do this to me. That just shows you how much, where we've got to get with all this stuff. The assaults that come from what people say about you, not what they do to you. In other countries, it's what they do to you. In our country, it's what they say about you. Almost all this is verbal. Almost all this is the things that people are saying about us. And it's not even about what they're doing to you, but who you're following and who you're connected with, who you're in relationship with. So this whole politically correct thing has got into the church too. We're afraid to do anything that somebody's going to criticize us about. And so pastors have been somewhat emasculated in our culture because they can't say anything that's going to disturb things. And there's some things that need to be said that are disturbing. I mean, we can't cause any commotion because it's all about getting lots of people in the church and getting lots of their money and building buildings and creating programs. And I say that with somewhat of a tongue-in-cheek attitude, but I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be us, but we get sucked into this stuff. We get sucked into it. And I really think this is a battle we have going on in our country, especially with believers right now, is we've got to figure out what it is that Jesus wants us to say, do, how he wants us to live, because it's really important to the world and it's part of what he's doing in advancing his kingdom right now. So Jesus blesses any who will endure persecution for his sake, he gives them a rejoicing spirit. That's the way he gets us through those difficult times. He actually gives us a rejoicing spirit. Persecution includes these kind of things in our culture, and this is what we'll relate to. Being penalized or harmed socially, verbally, or financially, or physically because you're a Christian. This whole scandal last year with the IRS was a great example of how an institution can target people who believe a certain way. In the same way, there's a lot of talk right now about targeting Muslims for the same reason, because we're afraid of what we're going to say, what we're going to do. Did you realize Christians were on the terrorist watch list for a while? They may still be. Who knows? We've probably been superseded by ISIS, but I mean, we were on the terrorist watch list because they were afraid we were going to do stuff to create chaos in our culture. And I'm thinking, I don't know any Christians who are that brave, you know, that they would actually do stuff like that. You know, we're pretty sedate. As long as they let us meet in our building and get tax deductions for our donations, we're going to be pretty quiet and okay. We're not going to shake the thing up too much. I want this thing to shake because either we're going to shake it or it's going to be shaken and we're going to be shaken by it. So I want to start shaking. I mean, I want to shake this region with a love for God that's like what we were describing in Ephesians 3. I want to shake this place. I want to change the culture. I'm not satisfied, and you shouldn't be satisfied either going to church. We want to change this culture. Apparently, we're improving. We're not the last on the list in Washington anymore as far as counties with bad things going on. Woohoo! We're like 37 instead of 39. Is that what we've come up a couple notches? Is that what we've done? It's not going to get anybody's attention until we're number one. So let's go for one. Let's go for the big kahuna. Let's change everything in this culture. And how do you do that? I think we can change our culture. This is a great Easter message. I love it. Change the culture. Shake it up. Get a bunny suit. Go out on the sidewalk and tell people about Jesus. No. Yeah, Jesus is already changing the culture. It's us aligning ourselves with him. So Jesus warns his people to expect persecution and tells them to respond to it. And there are three blessings that come for enduring persecution with a rejoicing heart. They are these three things. First one's out of Romans 5. Persecution produces perseverance and godly character. Nothing creates godly character like coming under attack for what you believe. Because you have either two choices. You can either regress or you can press in. You can't stay where you're at. People won't let you. In an environment of persecution, you have to either go forward or backward, but you can't stay where you're at. The spirit of glory rests on those who are being persecuted, like Stephen. I mean, when he was being persecuted, heaven opened up around him. I think there are days ahead when we're going to see those kind of things happen in our midst. Terry talked about seeing the dead raised. I mean, we're going to see things like that. The whole environment's going to shift around us because of what God's doing in our midst. And that may sound like lofty language, but I believe what it says here. The spirit of glory is going to rest upon the body of Christ as they trust God. And then thirdly, great eternal rewards will be received in the age to come. And that's something we don't really get very much in the church today, that there are eternal rewards for being like Christ. It's not just about, they're not like Boy Scout badges. It's not those kind of rewards. It's rewards that we can't even fathom the depth and the breadth of what God is going to bless us with as far as rewards go. All people are not equal in heaven. I mean, a lot of what happens in heaven is dictated by what happens here on earth in our lives. And so I'm not going to get into the specifics of that, but the reality is what we do here matters. We're persecuted by doing right. We should test our own hearts when we're being tested by, resisted by others. So when resistance comes because we're Christians, you know, the first thing you need to do is look inside yourself and see, am I being resisted because I'm a believer or because I'm a jerk? You know, and you can be resisted for being a jerk. Christians can be jerks. You can be resisted for that. You know, like going up to somebody and saying, you know, you really ought to do what Jesus says and change your life and move everything around and do it differently and start going to church. And, you know, and so we get resistance from that because we're not very nice when we do that. You know, we really don't want them to come with us to church. We just want them to get their act together. We want to change them because it'll make us feel better about people's life changing. The reality is Jesus wants these people in his family. And we got to figure out a way to invite them into the family in a way that would make them want to be part of this family. And if what we're inviting them into, which mostly is just going to a church service, I mean, does this sound all that great? I mean, would you do this? If you weren't a Christian, would you come here for a couple hours every Sunday? I wouldn't. This is the last place I'd go. I want to go someplace where it has meaning. We're engaging with something. You know, my parents used to go to the Elks Club when I was a little kid. They loved it there because it was a partying atmosphere. I used to love to go to the Christmas parties at the Elks Club because, you know, they'd have Santa Claus on the stage giving out gifts. And I'm like, gifts, yeah. And the parents were all in the bar back behind us drinking. You know, and we were out there having this party, and it was a great atmosphere. If you would have tried, if you would have given me a choice between that and going to church, but I love being here now. There's no place I would rather be than with you guys, because the possibilities are endless. The possibilities are real. I mean, in our midst, people could get healed, changed. The whole way we do life could shift. You know, you could walk out of here and your head just be kind of like in a swirl. I don't know, something's different. I just feel like the whole world around me has changed. I've talked to people who that's happened to after a church service. Now that's a reason to meet. If everything shifts, if everything changes, if you walk out of here with hope instead of like, oh, I'm a lousy Christian again. Every time I go in there, they make me feel like I should be doing something I'm not doing, or I'm not giving enough money, or I'm not whatever. The reality is something is happening right now in our relationship with God. It's just paying attention to it. If I shut up for a couple minutes, had you close your eyes, you would encounter God. Makes you wonder why I don't do that more often, huh? You want to do it for just a minute? We'll do it for a minute. Okay. Just close your eyes. I'll be quiet. The Holy Spirit's in the room. God's here. I'm not even sure if that was a minute, but if it was under a minute and you were timing me, first of all, you ought to be ashamed of yourself for timing me. Secondly, I'm sorry. I don't know how long a minute is. It seems like an eternity when you're waiting here and a bunch of people in a room and you're talking. He's here. It should make a difference. It should make a difference in the way we live our lives together. The second section of Scripture is verses 22 through 27. The truth will be preached. Jesus says to them, if I had not come and revealed myself to the unbelieving world, they would not feel the guilt of their sin. That is good. That's a good translation. Some of the other translations are a little more difficult to understand. They would not feel the guilt of their sin, but now their sin is left uncovered. That's good. If anyone hates me, they hate my Father also. If I had not performed the miracles in their presence like no one else has done, they would not feel the guilt of their sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father, and all this has happened to fulfill what is written in the Scriptures. And I will send you the divine encourager. This is a quote. Divine encourager from the very presence of my Father, and he'll come to you, the Spirit of truth, emanating from the Father, and he will speak to you about me. This has got to mean a lot to these disciples who have this sense that everything, all hell is about to break open. And you will tell everyone the truth about me, for you have walked with me from the beginning. So they would not feel the guilt of their sin. Literally, it means their sin is left uncovered. It says in John 9, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. Jesus replied, but you remain guilty because you claim you can see. That's a lot of what's going on right now. Are we able to see now in this culture that we live in? Are we able to see? Or are we kind of stumbling around in the dark? At times you have to wonder, you know, whether we really do see clearly. We're in a political season that's out of the box, crazy, abnormal. Can you see right now? Do you see what's going on? Do you discern what's happening around you? Do you know what you're supposed to do? We've always heard it said, it's important that we exercise our option to vote because we have to have a voice. Don't you kind of wonder in this day, in this hour, whether a vote's a loud enough voice or whether we need to have a voice that's stronger than a vote? And if you get the option of candidates that you don't necessarily agree with. I mean, the two top candidates in the Democratic and the Republican Party have a disapproval rating of 65%. The two top candidates on both sides have a disapproval rating of 65%. How are you going to choose? We don't even like them. But we're going to have to choose, you know? I think this is a time when we need great, great discernment. We need to know what we should do. And it's hard to read the Bible and get an idea of who you should pick for president. It's much easier to spend 30 seconds in the presence of God and have him soften your heart and give you wisdom. So those are the kind of things that are probably really important right now, is just stepping back a bit, let him influence our hearts and give us wisdom so we know what to do. Jesus did two things that caused people to feel the guilt of their sin. He revealed himself as the Son of God, and he revealed the power of God. Let's skip down. I will tell everyone the truth about me. You will tell everyone the truth about me. This is his encouragement to the disciples. You're going to talk about me. You're going to tell people about me. There's a new app. You know what an app is? If you don't, just ask your kids. Yeah, Boston knows. He's like, naturally, you know. So there's a new app called the God Test app. I just saw it the other day. I thought I'd show you. It's... get rid of that. It was developed by a pastor. I know his name, but I can't remember his name. And it's not really important. But he developed this app called the God Test app. It's like a new evangelistic tool. And the whole idea is you can walk up to somebody that's a friend of yours, pull out your phone, and pull up this God Test app and engage them in a conversation. Personally, I don't have any friends who will put up with this. But I understand where it's probably a good idea in some context, and so you can do this. So you can start the test. Do you want to... No, I don't want to do that. Okay. Do you believe in God? Yes or no? Do you want to be a yes or no? You are so lame. Go no. Don't you want to understand what people... I mean, the point is not, are you... You're in church, for goodness sake. Of course we know you believe in God. Why would you be here? Have you been listening? So let's go with no, just to see what it looks like. Just pretend like you don't believe in God, okay? So you don't believe in God. What are the main reasons you don't believe in God? Conflict. I know it's hard to read. Conflict with science, evil and suffering, lack of evidence, multiple religions or other, and then it gives you a place to ask questions. So, you know. What are the main reasons you don't believe in God? All those things? So you can mark them all down. Next, why is there something rather than nothing? See, none of my friends would do this. Why? I don't really care about this anymore. I have so little tolerance for this kind of stuff. But this is somebody's idea of how we engage with people. This is Jesus said, you need to tell them about me. And somebody came up with an app so you don't have to. And what it does is it makes us tremendously lazy. I mean, we're supposed to tell people about Jesus. We're not supposed to have an app in front of us. What do you think about this question? Boom, boom, boom. And you get to the end, you know what it says? Nothing. Patrick, you might want to get rid of this. It really doesn't say anything. There's some great resources there, as if they're going to grab your phone and take it home with them and read these resources on your phone. There's probably a place for this in somebody's realm, but I think for most of the world, they need you. The world desperately needs you. Jesus said that we're supposed to tell them the truth about him. What does this have to do with preaching the truth? The light had come. When the light comes, what is illuminated is the truth. And I think we're kind of afraid because we think when the light comes, what's going to be illuminated is our own life. We're going to think we're going to be illuminated and they're going to gaze upon us. The reality is if he becomes light and the light becomes illuminated, he's going to illuminate everything around us. People will see things differently. I've heard this from people over and over again. In conversations with them, they'll say, you'll make this statement and they'll go, that's amazing. I never thought about that. Explain that to me. What does that mean? You know, and it could be something as simple as, you know that you're loved, right? Because I find all kinds of people who can't get this whole idea that God loves them because they've got a track record. And they look at their track record and they look at, you know, where they feel like they're supposed to be going. They see this huge gap and it's like, how do I get from here to there? And you look at them and you tell them, well, really, it isn't important because he loves you right where you're at. Oh, no, no, he couldn't do that. And they try to talk you out of that. You know, he couldn't possibly love me. If he really knew me, he wouldn't love me. And so you find yourself in this argument with people trying to convince them that God loves them. It's a worthwhile argument to get in with people. And because you can't go wrong. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do this. You know that he loves them. They're convinced that he doesn't. And so you're telling them the truth about how he feels about them right now. And try this next time. When you get into those conversations, tell somebody, you know, when they say, no, he couldn't possibly love me, until I get my act together, he couldn't possibly love me. Just tell them, well, he does. He loves you. And then just be quiet. And let him talk. Let him rant. Let him figure it out. Let him work with it. You know, most of the problem with us talking about the truth of Jesus is we just overdo it way too much. We can't be satisfied with letting them work through some of this stuff on their own. We have to figure it all out for them and give them the answer to every question they're ever going to possibly ask. And so we end up talking and talking and talking and talking. And the Holy Spirit is just waiting like, just give me a shot at him. I've been working on these guys for like months. I know that I can get to their heart. Just let me get to them. And we're like, and you know this, and you know this, and you know this, and let me quote you this scripture, and let me go here. And I mean, all that stuff is good, but slow down and let the Holy Spirit work into this situation, the life that we need. Because the truth is, it will get illuminated just by the presence of God in the whole situation. He really wants to illuminate things. So he wants us to preach. He doesn't want us to pull out an app and walk them through it. He doesn't want you to bring them to church necessarily. It would be much, much better if you get them saved before they get here. And the reason is simple. They'll like it more. People who go to church that are Christians like it more than people who aren't Christians. So get them saved before they get here. Don't drag them in here and expect them to, oh, I love the music. Okay, but, you know, the reality is that stuff all happens out there. Preaching the gospel, preaching the good news, illuminating, shining lights, that all happens out there. It doesn't happen in here. This is the place where we rally together and bandage up our wounds and encourage each other, you know, don't give up. I know you've been praying for this stuff and nothing's happening, but we're going to keep praying because we believe that he is who he says he is. And, you know, and we're going to inspire each other to go back out and do it all again next week, that, you know, live our lives as believers. It all happens out there. What happens in here is rallying the troops and staying focused and moving the kingdom forward. So the truth is going to be preached, and we're the ones that are going to preach it. And the last one, I will keep you from falling away. This is really important. Jesus was about to send these, Jesus was about to go to the cross and die. I mean, their hope was that he was going to get them down the road a bit. But no, his idea is, no, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die and you're going to be on your own. Bless you. This is not good news for these guys. I mean, we talk about the gospel being the good news for the disciples. It was not good news. The good news would be, Jesus, you're going to lead us. We're going to boot out the Romans. We're going to take over this place. Jerusalem's going to be ours again. We're going to set up camp, and we're going to make some more rules and follow them the best we can. That was a joke. That's not what God wants to do. God wants to shake everything and change everything and move everything. And he was afraid for them, not afraid. He was concerned that they were going to fall away from believing in him, that it was going to get in too intense for them, that his death on the cross was going to be too much and they were going to pull back and go, I don't know about this. The reality is that none of them did, which is phenomenal. It says in John 16, chapter 1, I've told you this so that you'll not surrender to confusion or doubt.
For you will be excommunicated from the synagogues, and a time is coming when you'll be put to death by misguided ones who presume to be doing God a great service by putting you to death, a.k.a. Paul. And they will do these things because they don't know anything about the Father or me. I'm telling you this now so that when their time comes, you'll remember that I foretold it. I didn't tell you this in the beginning because I was still with you. But now that I'm leaving, I want to tell you the truth. This is going to be intense, and you're going to be tempted to give up. You're going to be tempted to give in. So this phrase, I will keep you from surrendering to confusion, every version, it seems like, says it differently. In the ESV and NET, it says fall away. It says going astray in the NIV, stumbling in the New American Standard and New King James, abandoning your faith in the New Living Translation, and then in the Amplified, being offended. It says being, and it probably says about 15 other words too. But every translation says this differently. What does that tell you? That is deep. And it's important, and it needs to be said. And it needs to be said in not just one way, but in a lot of different ways. I want to keep you from falling away. I want to keep you from abandoning your faith. Jesus says, I'm telling you this because I know you're going to be offended. I know you're going to be offended. When you see me on the cross, you're going to be offended. What does it mean to be offended by Jesus? You look at him on the cross and you think, this is not the God of the universe. This is not the God I serve. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't allow this. He would have never gone up on the cross like this. This is not the God that I serve. And so we're offended by him. And the day's coming when we will again be offended by him. David Slyker from IHOP was teaching last Friday, and he was talking about historically how we've gone in since the Reformation, how we've steadily gone downhill as a society. And it's fascinating. It's really good teaching. I would really encourage you to listen to it. But he talks about how we've gone from a place where we were humanistic in our thinking to becoming post-Christian, post-modern in our thinking to the place where we are right now. And the term he uses for where we're at right now is narcissism. And there's a good reason for that. There's a good reason for that. If you go to we'll go down there a little later. But he says there are four things that need to happen before Jesus returns. There are four things that are going to need to happen on the earth. First of all, Israel. It has to do with Israel. That's happened already. The return of Israel on the global scene as a sign of what God's doing on the earth. The Israel becoming a state in 1948 was a sign that God is doing something here on the earth. Humanism is the second thing of the four, second of the four signs. That's already happening now. Humanism is a sign of what happens when, how we think about God when Israel comes on the scene, our response to that. And humanism is basically our reaction to God. Secular humanism means, do I find life in and through God or apart from God? And it gets worse after that, and to the place where we are focused totally on ourselves right now. What does it mean to me? What do I get out of it? Why is this important to me? Why should I do this? And there are two things that haven't happened. The great falling away from the faith, that hasn't happened yet. Some people, pastors in town, believe that it already has happened. I just can't buy it. It's too dramatic in the Bible. In the book of Revelation, it's way too dramatic. It can't possibly have happened yet. So there is coming a time when people will be so offended by Jesus' leadership that they say, enough is enough. I don't care what the promises are. I don't buy this anymore. I'm choosing the other side because the offer's better there. It's just way too offensive. The same thing that the disciples were faced with Jesus on the cross. They looked at him on the cross and was like, this is our king? This is our leader? Well, that same type of thing is going to happen in the future when the Antichrist, which is the fourth thing that's got to happen, that's still in the future, the rise of the Antichrist, he'll come on the scene, and he's going to be the answer to everything. He's going to have more money and more solutions to the problems than anybody else does, and the temptation is going to buy into to buy into what he's selling. And you're going to look at what he's selling and what Jesus is offering, and it's going to look like a totally imbalanced situation. And a lot of people are going to fall away from the faith because they get offended by what Jesus is doing or not doing. So why will believers reject Jesus during the end time falling away? The bottom line is they'll be offended by his leadership. It says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we'll be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them. Even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us, don't be fooled by what they say, for the day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed. I believe that those things haven't happened yet. I just don't see the evidence of it. But they will happen, and then Jesus will return after that. So there's a lot of things that are about to happen that he's preparing us for. And part of the reason why I think that we're in this section of Scripture in John 13 through 17 is because he's trying to prepare us. He's getting us ready for stuff. He's getting us ready for his leadership. Look what it says in... Paul describes the state of the world during this time when believers are susceptible to rejecting Jesus' leadership in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And this is what David Slyker was teaching on. At the time, now listen, see if this doesn't sound like the world we live in right now. At that time, the central cultural issue was lovers of themselves. People will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God and disobedient to their parents. And ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Does that sound familiar? It sounds like the world we live in. It sounds like Paul is describing 2,000 plus years ago where we are right now in the United States. It sounds like this. So the question is, what do we do about this? Well, the victorious overcoming believer in Revelation chapter 12 will overcome Satan with these three things. And that this is who we are. We are these believers who are in the we're a little bit ahead of this. I mean, it hasn't happened yet. But when the Antichrist is revealed, we're going to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and the fact that we didn't love our lives unto death. We weren't afraid to die. Going back to John 16, chapter 16, 1 through 4, it's clear that there's three important things that we need to focus on in this day and this hour, and that is truth, testimony, and trust. We have to believe the truth. We have to know the truth. An app on your phone is not going to be good enough. You need to know the truth about what you believe. You need to investigate what it is what you believe. You need to understand what you believe so that you can have a conversation with somebody about what you believe. Because more and more people are going to be asking you what you believe and why you believe it. And it's your responsibility. You can't bring them to church and lead them to the front and have every head bowed and every eye closed so that they can believe. They're going to believe because what you tell them, the information you give them and the love that you share with them, they're going to believe because of those things. So the truth is really important, and testimony is important. What we say is important. We've got to get more familiar with hearing our own voice describe Jesus to people. You know, being able to say why we believe the things that we do, what we believe, and then how we can make that belief system available to people. And, you know, I know the tendency is to want to have classes about this and teach people this. And so you're walking around with a spiral notebook that's full of information that you're fumbling through when you're sitting there talking to your coworker at work. That's not going to work. You've got to put it in your words. You've got to understand it so that when you open your mouth and you talk about who Jesus is to you, it makes sense to these people. I have to do that. I can't preach from this round table on Sundays. I have to live this stuff.
I have to believe this stuff and live it and know it, and so that I can communicate it. And more of what we're doing in the church right now is giving people their voice back so they can do this stuff. So if you're part of a Bible study, that's what we're doing. If you're part of a men's group or a women's group, we're trying to give you your voice back. Even in here, I mean, in the worship time where the mic is open and available for people to say stuff, because we want you to have a voice. You're hearing God. You should have a voice. You should be able to say things that he's saying to you and proclaim them. It's practice for doing it out there. I mean, that's all it is us getting used to having a voice again. Sometimes it can be messy and disruptive, but it's worth it because we've got to get better at articulating what we believe. And I think that's what he was saying to the disciples. It's not going to be good enough for you just to tell stories about me. You've got to tell them about me. Because I'm leaving soon, and you have to be able to tell them about me. You have to be able to put it into words. So you have to be able to tell them what I'm like and why I did the things that I did. Remember when I was talking about the seed and where it dropped on the, you know, in the good soil and the rock? And you need to not just tell them that, but you need to explain to them, like I did with you, why that happened that way and what they can expect from it. So this whole idea of truth and testimony is really important. They're not going to know the truth unless we start testifying. And that's nothing more than just talking about what we believe to people who don't know. And then the last thing is trusting him. I've told you these things so you won't abandon your faith. What Jesus was saying to them is, you got to trust me. And what Jesus is saying to me the last 3 or 4 weeks, in situations where I'm wondering what to do, he's saying to me more often than not, listen, I got this. I got this. And it's like there's freedom. I can relax. It's not up to me to close the deal. He's just saying, the Holy Spirit's just repeating that to me over and over again. I got this, Jeff. I got this. I can do this. Even today, up here, trying to communicate the stuff I'm trying to communicate with you, what he keeps saying to me over and over again is, don't worry. Don't make them feel bad for what they're not doing. I got this. Don't try to get them stirred up to do something you want them to do. I got this. He wants us to trust him. He doesn't want you to trust me. He doesn't want you to trust Evangel. He wants you to trust him. And the only way that's going to happen is if your relationship with him is strong, powerful, and meaningful, and intelligible, and so that you can communicate it. This is what he really wants. I believe this is what he really wants from us. It's what we read earlier. He wants us to live here. Just close your eyes. He wants you and I to live here, where we believe that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he's empowering us. From his resources, he's empowering us. With inner strength through his spirit, Christ is making his home in my heart as I trust him. He's making his home in me. As I trust him, he makes his home in me. My roots are going down into his love, and that's keeping me strong. You getting it? This is real. This is today. This isn't theoretical. My roots are going down into his love, and that's keeping me strong. I've been given the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. I'm getting a better picture all the time of how deep, how important his love is to me. We are experiencing the love of Christ, though it's amazing, phenomenal, too great to understand fully. We're being made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That's what's happening right now. That's what you're trusting on. That's what you're leaning on. You're not leaning on what I'm telling you. You're not even leaning on what you know that it says in the Bible, because none of us have that great a grasp of what it says in the Bible yet. The day is coming when we're going to know it better than you ever thought you would know it. You're going to be able to recall it faster and deeper than you ever thought you would. But right now, most of us really struggle with trying to connect our thoughts and our beliefs with the word, but that's coming. For now, I just say, we're going to lean on him and trust him. We're going to believe in him and find our hope in him. We're going to sink our roots down deep into his love.
That's what he's doing right now. That's what he was doing with the disciples right here. He was saying, listen, I'm here right now. Sink your roots down deep. Sink your roots down deep because I'm going someplace soon where you're going to be tempted to let go of me. And I need you. I need you on the earth. I need you to have a voice so that the rest of the world can hear what it is that you know about me. Somebody's got to tell them. There were no iPhones, no apps. There were no books, no Bibles. He was just telling them, listen, it's you can do this. I got this, but you can do this. Let's stand. I don't know where you're at, you know, in your relationship with God, but I'll guarantee you one thing. What's happening today is real. What's happening today in your heart is real. Would you just turn to the person next to you and just pray for them? Just ask them what they want. Ask them what they want prayer for.